Ephesians chapter 2 is where we are, and we are in the middle this morning of a study entitled Saving Grace. Now, you might say, well, isn't that the name of the church? Yes, it is. And I wanted to remind us of where that name came from and the foundation that has been laid for us. You know, thinking about this, and last week we had a special guest for part of our service, our brother Audie and his family that are headed back and are now back in Africa. They're serving in at Nairobi, Kenya, and continue to pray for them. And again, get your updates and whatnot on the website from them. What a blessing. Those of you that did get behind them financially, we do thank you so much and just continue to pray that God provides for them. You know, but Audie, I had him actually share his testimony because we've been talking about the transforming work of the gospel. And his testimony is pretty powerful. But as he was sharing his testimony, I looked around the sanctuary and I was just thinking how many testimonies there are here. You know, different types of testimonies, but just how much God has done. And then I began to kind of, if you would zoom out and think about all of the testimonies that have come through our fellowship and all the things that God has done in people. And, you know, you might look today at our church and think, you know, this is just a typical small local church here in Orange County. But God has birthed this church in a very unique way. You know, we didn't do a demographic study and put together a flyer and ship it out, get our leadership together and say, hey, we're going to start a church here today and advertise that and let everyone know about it. But what we did do is we simply got saved. God did such a unique and amazing work. I was thinking of right now, as I'm speaking, there's a brother named Mike Vincent, and he's serving today at Calvary Chapel of Rosarito, Mexico. He's there in Baja, California. Right now, he's preaching like I am. Our services are the exact same times. Mike and I got saved in what we call the backyard, because that's where this church started. You know, I've been a Christian for 17 years this month, and that really doesn't seem like a long time to me, but I'll tell you what, it's been quite a ride. It's been quite a work, and I feel like I'm just scratching the surface of what it is, certainly, to be a believer. You know, I think back to how our church started. It was my brother and I were inbred with the gospel as young children. I think that's why I have such a conviction for the youth. And I just know no matter what comes through their life, if you can, in those early years, get the gospel of Jesus Christ into their hearts and have them understand it. My mom did such a great job at that. My dad, he had moved on and left our family right when I was becoming a teenager. And myself and my younger brother, he's only about a year and a half younger than me, we parted from the faith and we went out and lived in the world. And verses here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 was a perfect picture of who we were. We looked at this, this is the depravity of man. And, you know, it was a transforming work of the gospel that saved my brother. My brother was the first one amongst us that came to Christ, and he was by himself in the cab of his truck, and God opened his heart. He was going through some things, and again, he knew the gospel. God opened his heart, and he gave his life to the Lord. And then he led his wife, but at that time, a girl he was seeing, he led her back to the Lord, and they begin to work on me and really begin to share the gospel with me. And eventually I came back to the Lord, and several of our friends came to the Lord. God really began to transform our lives. I mean, we're talking about two kids that are known, born and raised here in Yorba Linda. We were known in this city as the crazy guys, the Douglas brothers we were known as. My brother was the cool one and I was the dealer. I was the drug dealer. And, you know, we were a mess. And people, even today, still come to the church because they cannot believe they hear that these people got saved. You're trying to tell me Trent Douglas is a pastor? And Rob Douglas is a missionary? I've got to see this. And, you know, that's our testimony, okay, amongst those that knew us before. I know you guys know me as Pastor Trent. You know me in a whole different light, and I'm glad. It's a lot better of a light. But that is the work of Christ. And our church began in my mother's backyard around a campfire, And we came up with the name Saving Grace because that's all we knew. That's all we knew. We knew the transforming work of the gospel. Hundreds of kids came to Christ in a very dramatic, powerful way in those days. And today, you know, as I look out in our congregation and as I look beyond our congregation, to those that have gone out from our congregation, today all over the world, there are people that are serving the Lord in just dramatic ways. You know, and I don't want to take a lot of time this morning with testimony because we do have some important things to look at here in Ephesians 2, but I've got to say this. You know, we're getting ready and launching out to do a pastor's conference in Africa, and we're going to be going out there and hosting two, one in Kampala, Uganda. I remember when that church began there, as we sent out, our first missionary was one of my assistant pastors in the first year of our church to Montana. He planted a church in Montana. He then went from Montana to Africa. He started a church there in Uganda. And today that church is about 1,000 member church. And God is doing such a great work. We're going to be doing a pastor's conference there come this October. And I was just thinking about that. And I was remembering when I was there with them and we were praying about what God is going to do. And he started a little storefront. And he had moved on since then to another ministry. And his assistant that was out of the church up in Montana, you know, really our sister church there, went over and or was there assisting, took over the church. God's doing a great work, and we're going to be going there and doing a pastor's conference. And then we're going over to Nairobi, Kenya, and we're auditing the CMR. And there in Nairobi, Kenya, there is a young, humble servant of the Lord. His name is Dave Zavala, and Dave is a crack-up. Okay, let me just say that. Fun guy to be around, but you got to know this guy's testimony. Because I remember Dave, he was good friends with another one of our missionaries, Drew Davis, who's in Newcastle, England, who's planted a work up there, and, you know, God's doing great things there. Well, he was good friends, and Drew was my neighbor, and Drew was here serving in the church before he went out, and Dave was a little slower in coming than Drew. Drew's got quite a testimony himself. I laugh because I just think of these guys and what God has done in their lives. I mean, Drew Davis thought he was Jesus Christ before he was saved. The guy was insane, literally. And God has transformed him. And he's still a little insane, but it's you know, in a good way. God uses it. He works with a bunch of, you know, like goth kids out there in England, and God's just doing a great work. But he's got this friend named Dave. They used to deal drugs together, and they were all messed up. Well, Drew gets saved. Dave doesn't. And Dave would come and go. And I remember when Dave was at my house, Drew was my neighbor, and so Dave was over there. They came over and he wants to show me his photo album. He opens up his photo album and he shows me these pictures of him. And they've got beers, and on the table there's this bong. If you don't know what that is, it's something you smoke marijuana in. You don't need to know. If you don't worry about it. But they've got all this stuff. And I'm just thinking, Dave, you're showing the pastor of the church, you know, you are so dead in trespasses and sins in which you are walking. I mean, dead. And to think about Dave, when Dave finally was ready, after about 7 years of working on Dave, finally was ready to give his heart to the Lord. I remember Drew called me and says, Dave's ready. You know, we had done this a few times. Dave had confessed and then went back. Dave was living in a crack house, and Dave was dealing some major drugs, him and about four other people in this house. And I told Drew, I said, if Dave wants to get right with the Lord, we had a school of ministry, and it was a place where guys were being trained for the ministry, and it was a live-in house. And I said, we can put him up over at our school ministry for some time, but he's got to come now. You tell him if he's ready to repent, today we're going to pick him up with a moving truck. We're going to move him out of there, and he's going to put that life behind him, and he's going to give his life to Christ. Drew called me up and says, I don't think he's ready to do that. He said he'll do it tomorrow. There was something in me that said, no, today. Just do it today. And so I just said, tell him tomorrow's too late. It's not available for him tomorrow. Drew called me up a few hours later and says, okay, I'm at his house with a moving truck. I said, okay, great. Get him out. And so they did, and got him out and put him up over at the house. That next morning, I get a call from Drew telling me that the house that they moved Dave out of at 5 a.m. that next morning was raided by the police, and all of his fellow friends and dealers were all in prison. And they were facing some serious charges. And I just think, that is the God of redemption. He just plucked them out. Now Dave, not knowing really what's going on, Dave says to me, he calls me up, or Drew calls me and says, Dave's mad. He won't talk to anyone. He's leaving the house. Oh, what's his problem now? I mean, God just rescued him. He thinks we called the police on his friends. And so I'm getting on this phone with Dave. Dave, we did not call the police. God saved your life. And so he laughed, didn't believe me. And about 3 days later, he came back and says, okay, I'm convinced you guys didn't call the police. I'm convinced, you know, everything is true what you say, and God's redeemed me. And today, Dave is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Nairobi, working there in Kenya. And it is just an amazing, amazing testimony. You know, Dave, his nickname is Dave the Brave, the Jesus Slave. I had an assistant pastor who gave nicknames out. And in fact, his email is like, slave for Jesus or something. Dave Saval, slave for Jesus. And it is true. This guy is simply a humble servant that God is using. I just think about the power of the gospel. And I want to remind us today, as we think on this, how powerful the gospel is. And I know I share a lot of stories where people are messed up and on drugs and things, because obviously those are very dramatic. And I'm only sharing a couple. I could spend the whole service and still barely scratch the surface of just what I have seen in my Christianity and what I've seen God do. But you know what really solidifies it for me? It's when I open the Word and when I read and study what God has to say about salvation and about His heart for people. And church, we have a crucial question to ask today. Now, we have a coined answer for it. The question is, does God love me? That's a question you need to ask. Does God love me? Now, we will answer that question quickly. Of course He does. But how do you know that God loves you? That's the question I want to take up today. How do you know God loves you? Because I think there is great misunderstanding of God's love towards you and me, and how we are to know that. And there are so many Christians today that are weak and struggling in their Christianity because they can't answer the most simple, most basic question of all and believe it wholeheartedly in whatever situation they find themselves in. And that is that God loves me and He proved it for me. Let's read verses 1 through 10 and we'll jump into verse 4 together. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love by which He has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we have before us this section that we're looking at. We are this morning in part 3 of our study called Saving Grace. The reason we named our church that is because that's how we were saved, and we understood that. We also understood that that must be, that has to be the foundation that we build our Christianity upon. That has to be the foundation that we build our lives upon. You'll notice here in verse 5, that last phrase, it says, by grace you have been saved. And this is the question I want to take up. This is the answer, I think, to the question we take up. Does God love me? So let's look at verses 4 and 5 together this morning. He says, but God, we've looked at this and we talked about the plight that people are in before Christ, the darkness, the deadness, but God. But God intervened. And we're seeing this as we study this, that it is a work of God from beginning to end, 100% a work of God, and it is not a work of man. Now, he already stated that in verse 9, not of works lest anyone should boast. It is a complete work of God, and I hope this morning God will give me the grace to be able to explain that in a clear way, and that we might have a solid foundation to stand on. But God, notice what he says, who is rich. God is rich. And God's riches do not end at wealth. God is, of course, God is rich. Of course, God has all of the money that he ever would need. Like, he needs money. You see, God is outside of money, doesn't need money, but God is the God of providing. He is the great provider. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a simple way the Bible is stating that God has a limitless supply of wealth. In those days, cattle were wealth. God owns the stocks of all mankind. God owns more than you and I can ever comprehend. There is no limit to God. He is not limited by man. He is not limited by poverty. God is wealthy, but he's wealthy in more than just riches. He is wealthy in something that you and I need more than we need riches. He is wealthy in mercy. And that's what it says. God who is rich in mercy. You see, if you read verses 1-3 and you understand what they're saying and really take them in, you realize man needs mercy. Man needs God's mercy. He's wealthy in mercy. Notice it says, because of his great love, by which he loved us. I want that to sink in. His great love. Why does he use words like this? Why is this by his love? But Paul is a person that is trying to express something about the Lord that is outside of words. So he's searching. And if we could read the Greek this morning, we'd even see how he's expressing himself in such a deep, powerful way. And we lose so much not understanding the Greek. But he simply says in our English, because of his great love, not his love, his great love. God has such a love that is great. Now, the word love here is that word agape. It's that word for an unconditional, unselfish love. And it's a great love. And notice who he loves. He says, by which he loved us. I'm going to ask you this morning to put your name right there in the word us. By which he loves, and I would put Trent Douglas. What? You need to personalize it because it's very personal. God loves you and me. How do I know that? How do I know that? You see, I fear today that many times in our Christianity that we know God loves us. Okay, that's a common truth, right? But we don't feel like God loves us sometimes. You ever felt like that? Anyone? You know, show of hands this morning. Anyone with me ever felt like God doesn't love me? Of course. So the question that we have to ask, how do I know that God loves me? Now, here is our coin phrase. It's almost been used so much, it doesn't have its power anymore. And that is that God's love is not a feeling, it's an action. We hear that. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. Anyone that's been married any time knows that one to be true. It's not, well, I feel like loving you, so I'll love you. And if that's the way you do love in your marriage, you don't have a good marriage. Your marriage struggles deeply. Love isn't an emotion. That's a synonym for feeling. Love isn't a mood. That's another synonym for feeling. It's not, God doesn't love me when I feel like he loves me or when I'm in the mood or when the emotions are there. Oh, I feel the love of God. No, we didn't say, God didn't say by the great feeling of love by which he loves you. And when you feel like he loves you, isn't it wonderful? And when you don't, then maybe he doesn't. See, God isn't a man that's fallen. Hallelujah. God isn't a man who is a sinner. God isn't moody. Not, you know, moody, but God doesn't have moods. Any of you who know D.L. Moody, you know, that's who I'm talking about. But anyways, God is love. His very essence is love. And God, whether you today believe it or not, God loves you. We all know another verse that's been worn out, sad to say, but needs to be revived in its true meaning. That is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You want to talk about action? Whenever the Bible speaks about the love of God, somewhere in the context, there is a follow up with not a feeling, not even a promise, but an action. God didn't send his angels to fly across the sky in the first century and say, for God so loved the world, he sent us to tell you. God loves you. Mankind know that God loves you. God didn't do that. God sent his son wrapped in human flesh to become one of us. Hebrews 10 tells me that he has a body. God gave him a body to be prepared for a sacrifice on the cross for you and I. That's powerful. I mean, think about it. You and I look at maybe the kids that were up here. You imagine looking at one of those kids going, that child was born to die. That child was born to die for people. That's the kind of love God gave. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. As my little son went by, I kissed him on the head. Can you imagine me to think, and you are here to do one thing. You were given a body. You were given a life. I will raise you because you will die for people who don't love you. That's what Christ did. That's what the Father did. That's what tells me today God loves me. Listen, I know with certainty this morning, I don't care what's going on emotionally in me. I don't care what circumstances are. I don't care what my bank account shows. I don't care what's happening in me or around me. There is one thing that I must, and hear me, I must, you must stand on. And that is the love of God. That God loves me. How many times do we question God's love when things aren't going good? Do you ever question God's love when things are going great? No, because you feel loved, don't you? But when things aren't working out, circumstances aren't favorable, we begin to really question the love of God. But you know, the Bible over and over and over says that the evidence of the love of God is an action. I want to read a few verses to you. We already said John 3:16. What about Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, for he demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were sinners. Now listen to this demonstration. Here's the demonstration of the love of God, that while we were sinners. What does it say? Christ, right? Christ, you guys are good. You know your Bibles. Christ did what? Died for us. Now let me put a big period there. Boom, done. Period. He died for us. How do I know he loves me? What's the demonstration of God's love? Nowhere does it say. And the demonstration of God's love is everything's going good in your life. When that's happening, you know God loves you. Isn't that somewhat of what I would call our practical theology? Oh, and what a danger. Because though you and I, we know the right answers, don't we? I mean, when I say, how do you know God loves you? You know, most of us know the answer. Because he died for us. But is that how we live? And that's what I challenge us with this morning. I want to challenge our intellect, and I want to challenge our faith. Is that how we live? When things are going well, do we feel like God loves us more than when things aren't going well? Do we feel like God's pleased with us more? Because I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible is very clear. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, when things are going well in your life, you can know it's because God's happy with you. You know what the Bible says about God being happy with you? It says that God is happy with you because his son was your propitiation, because his son died for you and shed his blood, and therefore God is pleased with you. period. Paul prayed it in chapter 1. We looked at it. We entitled it The Pleasure of God. What is the pleasure of God? He prays that we might know what is the hope of His calling on our lives. We might know what God's joy is. God's joy in you and me is that you and I were saved and sealed by the blood and by the Spirit of the living God. Done. Finished. Stamped. It's a powerful thing. I want to remind us this morning. I want to exhort us this morning. I want us to realize that if we're going to succeed as solid Christians, we must have this as the foundation to our Christianity. This is the foundation to the book of Romans. This is the foundation to the book of Ephesians. This is the foundation to so many New Testament epistles. And more importantly, it is the foundation to the New Testament itself, the foundation to your faith. You take it away and you have no faith. Because what is your faith in? What is my faith in this morning? If my faith is in me to succeed, me to be righteous, me to do the right thing, I'm in deep trouble. I'm going to be like a wave of the sea. Driven and tossed by the wind. I'm going to be up here when I'm doing good. And when I'm not doing good, where am I going to be? I'm going to be down here. And I need to work and get up there. And then when I do get up there, what do I think? Well, here I am. I'm here because I got here. Because I'm doing the right things. Because I'm praying. Because I'm reading my Bible. And therefore I stand in self-righteousness, which Isaiah tells me is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Whoa, it's a little different than I think. It's not of works. But we're going to talk about works, not today. We're going to talk about the importance of that as we get into verse 10, verse 8, verse 9. Because we're to have works. We're to have good works. But we're going to find out where those works come from, where they're generated from God Himself. Church, what I'm saying this morning is so important. Here in the book of Galatians, in the book right before Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 20, it says, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now watch this. Who loved me, and I'm waiting to hear it. Okay, what's the scripture say? Who loved me and gave himself for me, period. That's the demonstration of the love of God. Over and over. Ephesians 5, too. You can look at it. Walk in love. Christ has loved us and given himself for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 reads, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. In this the love of God, not in anything else. And when you understand that, and when you grasp that, and when you believe, because where's your faith today? If your faith is in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ, your faith is a false faith, and your faith is weak at best, and it's going to be crumbled by this life. You're going to be up here, you're going to be down there. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ simply died at Calvary. If you've got a problem with that, if you want to question that, you're going to have to take that up with the Lord. He says he loves you. He demonstrated his love. There's no greater love that can be given to men than one would lay down his life for his friends, Jesus says. Jesus laid down his life for you and I. Jesus declared and demonstrated his love for us at Calvary. He said on Calvary, he said, on that cross, he said, it is finished, done. That's exactly what Paul is saying. That's exactly what he's saying. Look with me here at verse 4 and 5 again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love by which he loved us. Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead. Well, it gets deeper. Not just that he loves me, not just that he died for me, but even when I was dead, when I was rebellious, when I came against him, even when we were dead in trespasses, it says, made us alive together with him. And then that phrase, by grace, you have been saved. Now, again, I told you that if we could read the Greek today, we would realize the finality of what he's saying here. The phrase, by grace you have been saved. That's a phrase that is just a common phrase in the church. I read that and it's just by grace you've been saved. Of course I've been saved by grace. But do you know that if we could understand the construction, which I can't, I mean, I can't even understand the English construction, okay? I'll just be honest with you. Most of you know I'm highly dyslexic. I mean, I fool you guys every week up here. Every week, people think you can read. Well, you got to ask my... Let me, if you don't think that I can't read, I want you to ask my son Isaac, who's 11 years old, ask him if he can read better than his dad, because he lives with me. And I give you a right. Go ahead and ask him. And he knows, because he tells me how to spell. He's helping me put my notes together, which it didn't matter if it was spelt right or wrong. I can't read it anyways. It's just kind of there. It makes me feel good. I mean, doesn't matter. But, you know, if you looked at it, I'd at least want it to be spelt right. And I love technology. I really do. I mean, you know, many of you are not the best spellers and, you know, you use spell check. Well, spell check's good if you can read what the options are. And so, you know, so I'll pick one. Well, that's great. Now it's not on the line in red anymore. And it's the wrong word, but I don't know it. So I'm no Greek scholar up here by any means. But, you know, I have a friend named Crystal. No, it's not a girlfriend. It's my computer. I tease my kids. I say, you guys need to be quiet. I'm hanging out with Crystal. My computer reads for me. It's a reading program. It's really awesome for me because I got some smoking Bible software and all kinds of commentaries and Greek helps and all this stuff. And I spend hours and hours of studying and things, but I couldn't read any of it without Crystal. And she reads. Some people laugh at her, but I love her. I mean, she's my lifeline to the Word of God. But as I'm reading, so anytime I say I'm reading, just know Crystal's reading, actually. And when she malfunctions, my whole life falls apart. But I call the techie guys in our church. Ah! But there's a commentary. It's a Greek commentary. It's one of those Greek helps. And Kenneth Weiss, who's a really good Greek scholar, he writes some really simple to read. And I say simple to understand, but I guess that's what you compare it to. You know, if you compare it to, you know, A.T. Robertson or Lightfoot or something, if you can't read Greek, I mean, you know, because I used to have people read for me books on tape, and that's how I used to read it. And then I'd listen to them and do my studies. And I'd give like an A.T. Robertson, and most of you don't know who that is, and don't worry. He's one of the Greek scholars, but he writes, and some of you know who it is and probably read Greek a little bit or a lot, and you love him. But anyways, I give him to someone in the church, and they come back with their eyes, you know, crossed, and like, why does you want me to read this? Oh, yeah, I love that. This is good stuff. But, you know, so comparing him to those other ones, he's very easy to follow and to understand. Listen to what Kenneth Weiss says on the phrase in verse 5, by grace you have been saved. He comments on the Greek construction in the passage, which I don't really even know what Greek construction is. No, a little bit, but he says the participle here is in the perfect tense. So you get in these tenses and moods and all this stuff. It really accents and brings out what he's saying. So he says here, it's in the perfect tense, which speaks of an action, there's our word action, that took place in past time and was completed in past time, having results existing in present time. Okay, you go, whoa, I'm already lost. Hold on, listen. This is what the tense, again, we don't get this when we read by grace you've been saved, but the tense here, it's in the perfect tense, it speaks of an action, okay, right away, wow, that's cool, it speaks by grace you've been saved, it was an action, that action happened in past times, but it was completed in that past time. So it was an action that happened in the past and was fully completed. My salvation was completed in the past, but it has the results exist in the present. Now he translates this phrase like this. He says, the translation would read, quote, by grace have you been completely saved with the present result that you are in a saved state of being. Now for some of us that makes sense. For some of us, we're lost. You got to think this morning. You know, we do study the scriptures here and you got to come, you know, ready to engage in things. But what's he saying? Well, let me keep reading. I'm still quoting him. The perfect tense speaks of an existence of a final result in the present time. But Paul is not satisfied with showing the existence of a final result in the present time. He wants to show the perseverance of the result through the present time. So he uses the verb to be in the present tense, which gives the force to the final result. This is his translation. He says, thus the full translation is this, by grace you have been saved in past time completely, with the result that you are in a state of salvation with present, persist through present time. He says, the unending state of the believer in salvation could not have been in a stronger or clearer language in the Greek. End quote. Now, I may have lost all of you, but let me just tell you what he's saying there, because it's awesome. That's why I take the time to memorize that, so I could read it to you, so you could hear it, because I want you to hear. It's not just me coming up with some, you know, neat Christian thing over here. God loves you and have a happy day. But listen, this is what the text is teaching. The text is teaching you and I that Christ accomplished a work that was final and complete on the cross of Calvary. Period. Nothing to add. Can't take anything away. He saved you and me. He died for our sins. He saved us. That past completed work not only is active or exists in the present, but it has proceeded into the present and is effective, producing life in us now. Meaning it's not just a historical act in the past that Christ died for us and he said on the cross, it's finished and it's done with, but that act that he did affects you and me in a very radical way. We call it the transformation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I share with you testimony after testimony of people that have been transformed and are being transformed. And he goes on, Weeks goes on in his commentary, to talk about how that salvation is made up of really justification, sanctification, and glorification. That your salvation is completed, yes, not just you're forgiven of your sins, you're born again today, but your growth in Christ, your progress to become and be transformed in the image of Christ is accomplished at the cross. That's not your job. That's not my job to say, okay, Jesus did his job. He did 50%. I'm going to do 50. Now I got to start working real hard and I'm going to do the right thing and I'm going to be like Jesus. Well, wait, he wants you to be like Jesus, doesn't he? Isn't that what the Word of God teaches us? That we're to reflect the image of Jesus. In fact, we're to be witnesses of Jesus, but we're going to be like Jesus as the Spirit of God, his Spirit, as it work in our lives through the effect and the action of the cross that has been completed, but has present results in our life today. And today God is working by his Spirit. Listen, the Word of God is not dead. The Word of God is living. You and I were dead, and now we've been made alive together with Christ, for by grace we've been saved. There is the life of God breathed into our lives that we might live in this world and overcome the world through our faith in the cross. And that we would overcome the world, that Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not about me. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, church, this is so powerful. And I know you might, maybe you're new to our fellowship. You look at me and go, who is this guy? I mean, listen, I am only giving you a tenth of the passion that is in my heart over this. Because this is my God. This is the gospel. What's the gospel mean to you and me? Has it touched you? You can't be touched by the cross of Christ and not be affected. Or you haven't been touched. Listen, if this is true, which it is, of what we're looking at here, then our lives should be being transformed. Well, that's salvation. The important thing for you and I know, and again, we'll get into it in chapter verse 10 here of this passage, but as we go on in our faith and as we grow in our faith, we've got to understand something. We've got to understand that the work is Christ's work working through us that he's already accomplished. What I'm to do is submit to him. What I'm to do is surrender my life to him. What I'm to do is let him take over, that I'm dead in Christ. That I've been crucified with Christ, the old man that is, and the new man that's alive in me is the work of the Spirit of God. And the life which I now live, Paul says, in the flesh, this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who is energizing and empowering and transforming you and me. And the world ought to be able to look into our lives and go, there is something alive in that person. You know, when the world looks into the church, when the world comes to church and goes, it's dead. Let's go have fun somewhere else. You know, I'm a big sports guy. I love watching the Olympics. I mean, I confess, I was up late last night watching the U.S. I mean, this is my boys there, okay? And, you know, but how exciting these sports events are. And I just think church should be a salvation, not just us meeting together here this morning, but salvation in and of itself should be so much more exciting than these guys winning a gold medal. That is a wonderful thing. It's no doubt an exciting thing. I mean, if it was my son winning a gold medal, I'd be beside myself. You know? But I want to tell you, we are going to walk on the streets that are gold. Okay, we are saved by God, His past work with present results in our lives that are going to bring us to the end, which is that third section of salvation, if you would, glorification. Do you realize that you're saved? That you are justified, declared righteous in the sight of God, accepted by God. You've been declared that. That you're going to be glorified. Do you realize in God's economy, because of the past work of the cross, that that is already a truth? No, you're gonna be. It's you are. Romans chapter 8 tells us, we'll look at it next week. Romans chapter 8 tells us that you not only were predestined and called and all these things, but you are glorified. He speaks in past tense terminology because you were glorified when Christ died. Just like your sins were forgiven when Christ died. And well, that middle part, that part we sometimes think is my job. That's my job to believe. It's my job to surrender. It's my job to apply faith. It's my job to turn from sin. But I can't do it without Him. But He's done it. He's done it in me. He wants to do it through me. That's His life. Turn with me to the book of Romans, would you, chapter 5. And we will try to wrap it up here. I want to just read for us a few verses. Some for us that have been around the church for a while. Are familiar? Oh, let them sink in. I want to remind you, verse 5 of Ephesians says this, even when we were dead in trespasses, that's what we're going off of, made us alive together with Christ. So we were dead. Now watch this. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were dead. We were without strength. For scarcely, logical question here, or statement, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God. Notice that phrase? But God. There's another but God. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we usually stop there. How many of us know these verses, at least familiar with them? You know, when I was still a sinner, Christ died for me, you know. But listen to what it says. Now, you want to talk about exciting? Again, I love sports and I get real excited about it, I will confess. I'm real passionate about a lot of things. There's just like chills up and down your spine. I mean, winning great shots, whatever. If you don't connect with me on that, you save yourself some pain anyways. But notice what the Bible does here. Somehow it's become death. And if there's any way that God's given me, I want to resurrect it this morning. Listen to what the Word of God says. If that's not enough, He says much more. Oh, wait, hey, I want to hear that. You know, you techie guys out there and gals, you guys are always into the new gadgets. You know, I know a few of you. You know, new gadget people. Well, did you hear the newest thing? You know, those of us that have those personalities. Or what about those of us that like to hear something? Maybe it's gossip. You know, it's just like something in us is just like, what was that? What's going on over there? Maybe it's even a good thing. Whoa, I didn't hear that. Well, open your ears right now. God's going to tell you something. He says, if that's not enough, I got something more to tell you. You want to hear a secret? Well, it's not a secret. I'm going to declare it publicly. There's much more. You know, the computer. Oh, I got to have that one, man. Did you see that new model they came out with? It smokes mine. You know, twice the gigs, three times the RAM. I don't know what that stuff is anyways, but Jeff does. You know, but it's just like, well, much more. Listen, we're talking about our salvation. He says here, he says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Okay. He's already declared that. You've been justified by his blood. Notice it's the blood of Jesus that justifies you. That's salvation. And you were, notice what you were saved from. We often think about what we're saved to, but remember what you're saved from. His wrath. Then is the vengeance and wrath of Almighty God that is rightly deserved and earned by you and me. It's called the judgment for sin. We call it hell. You were saved from it. That's what hell is. It's the wrath of God for all eternity. I hope you're saved today from it. If not, listen real close, because Christ came to die for you. Even you that are still a sinner right now. Yes, it's not because you were good. He died for you, and he died to demonstrate his love to you. And then he says this, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Do you realize you were an enemy? No, I got to tell you something. Before I came to Christ, I would not have considered myself an enemy of Christ. I would have considered myself someone that rebelled against the truth of the gospel. I had no doubt about that. But I was one of those kinds of guys that would be high on drugs, and when my friends would use the name of Jesus in vain, I'd rebuke them. In fact, they called me the preacher. That's not prophetic. Now, know this. I'm not like tagging along with my buddies that are bad people. They're tagging along with me. I'm the real bad guy. Okay, I'm the guy dealing the drugs. I'm the guy, I mean, I'm a wicked dude. I'm a dark cat, if you would. And God was so real to my conscience because of the foundation I had in the gospel. God was so real to my conscience that when my friends would use the name of Jesus in vain, I just go, bro, why do you got to do that? What did he do to you? They're just like, what? Now, I said every other foul word under the heavens. I mean, I was like the biggest hypocrite on the planet. And I'd tell them, I know I'm a hypocrite. But I did not see myself as an enemy of God. But there's no doubt about it. I was an absolute enemy of the gospel, an enemy of God, not by my words, by my actions. I was just as much an enemy of God as those guys who had no clue. Probably more, because I had a greater accountability, because I knew things a little bit more than they might have. And this is who I was. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. God made things right. Realize this, reconciliation is never man going to God. Impossible. It's God coming to man. You can't get to God unless he first came to you. You love him because he first loved you. If Christ didn't come to this earth, who would you go to? You'd just be caught up in the jargon of religion today and seeking this and that, and you'd never make yourself and appear before God. But notice what he says. Much more having... There it is again. Much more having now been... It gets better. Having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Note that. Catch that. We shall be saved by his life. Listen, the salvation that he's talking about is an ongoing salvation. It's a transformation, and it happens by the life of God, which was accomplished for you and I at the cross. In the past, it was completed, but today it has present results in my life. It's called the life of God. God, so many times I think we look to the past and go, Jesus died, Jesus loves me, and I'm now saved, I'm in the church, and now I just do religious stuff, and I've changed a little things here and there, and I don't do that, and I don't do that, and that's not Christianity. That's just not Christian. This is not what God died for. God died to transform me from within. He cleans a cup in the inside, and then the out starts becoming clean. Listen, he transforms lives, and he breathes his life into ours, and he gives us the ability to live a life that is so far beyond us, because we begin to take on his nature and his character, and that's exactly what the Word of God teaches. It's powerful. Church, and I just want to ask us that question again. Do you know if God loves you? Because if you sit back and go, I don't feel like it, that's okay. And I could say to you, and I don't either, but I know he does. That's where faith comes in. But that faith is simple, a belief in a truth. And that truth is he demonstrated it at Calvary. And that his life is here. And if you really take a look at the Word of God, you'll realize that trials are part of a Christian's life. And through them, God wants to move in your life. And through them, God wants you to grow. And through them, God wants to change you. Every single trial comes our way is from the Lord to bring us to the end that he has intended for us and that he has accomplished for us and that he is going to do in us if we but trust in him. And I love what Job said, though you slay me, I will yet trust you. If you've got that heart, you won't understand what's going on. You won't comprehend it, but you can know this. God loves me. And yes, all things do work together for the good, for those who love God. Yes, yes, they do. And yes, if God be for you, who can be against you? Well, the whole world's against me, but God is for you. So they're nothing. God's going to see you through. God died for you. God's going to bring you to the end. And so many times we need an eternal perspective and we're so temporally minded. We just so focus on this and that. And God saved me. And you know what? One day he's going to save me out of this that I'm struggling with today. Salvation. And it's the end of that salvation. He's going to give me a new body. Right now my back really hurts. He's going to give me a new body. My hair is getting grayer and grayer. I'm only 38. I mean, by 40, I'm going to be totally gray. I mean, what's going on? I'm looking forward to that new body more these days than I was 17 years ago when I came to Christ. But I have a hope. If I keep my heart on that and realize, you know what? God is sovereign. And God does things I don't understand. And I'm not going to question him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to follow him and you're going to find that he's going to speak to you. He's going to bring comfort to you. And remember that whatever it is going on, he's got strength for you. He's got strength for you because God does love you. But we have to trust him. We can't push him away. When we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. That's not a feeling. That's not a feeling. That's an action. That's an action. It's an action of obedience. It's an action of trust. It's an action where we draw near. And I'm here to tell you today that God loves you and he demonstrated that love. Will you respond to him and love him back and trust in him and follow him? If you will, he will see you through and you'll see that to be true. You will. And God's peace will rest upon you as you trust in him with all your heart. It will. But you've got to trust him, not say, I can't figure it. You're right. And so that's why it's a peace that surpasses understanding. And you're trusting in him. He's going to see you through. He's going to see you to heaven. He's going to see you there. And he's an awesome God who is so worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you once again today for the great grace that you have displayed towards us who believe. God, I pray that where maybe I, Lord, was unclear, that you would bring clarity. But Lord, I pray what Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3. That, Lord, you would strengthen us according to your spirit in our inner men. That we would be strengthened with might. That we might know what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. We know this to be true because now to you who are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. And Lord, in the end, to you will be the glory throughout all ages, worlds without end, Lord, that to any generation and any people, to you will be the glory because you will see us through, and your will be accomplished, and you will be sitting on that throne. And we will, Lord, if we've put our faith in you, we will be in that kingdom with you, worshiping you. And at that day, Lord, we will understand the depth, length, width, breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses us now. God, I pray for your people. I pray for myself. I pray we would be a people near to you. Stay close. We'd be hungry for you. Draw near to you. And God, turn away from the things of this world. We thank you for our children. Pray you'd bless them. Pray you'd give us, Lord, the strength and the wisdom to first be right with you, that they might see you in us and pass on to the next generation a deep, solid faith in the word of the living God, as so many depart today from it. Give us a heart and give us a hunger for it. We bless you, Lord, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.